We're running some more copies of what John handed out last time he spoke. He's back up here to do part two. He ran out of time real fast last time, but it was a great teaching. I'd asked him if he would come back and finish it, and he said he would be happy to, and we were able to put him in today. So without further ado, everybody remembers what he was talking about. I'm sure he's going to give you a recap. All right? All right, give him a hand.
Thank you. All right, so the last time I was here, I was discussing maturity and what it means and the differences between maturity, the way the world defines it, and the way, as Christians, how we are supposed to define it. I showed you, and we're printing some copies of it again, but these are 11 different characteristics of being a mature Christian, or actually a mature individual. Because these really can overlap between the world and our Christian walk. And as a matter of fact, they should be stronger in our Christian walk so the world sees more of this as we go through, and presenting ourselves to the world. But we have 11 of them, and I'm going to just kind of go through each one of these. I'm going to reference some of the originals that I started with. We started with patience. And patience is staving off anxiety, ability to wait without complaint. I know. That is the trial of life, isn't it? In Romans 8:23-30, it says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." You know, this is something that, as Christians, we need to really grab a hold of. If we're going to grow in our Christian walk, we need to believe that there is going to be redemption of our bodies, that there is going to be eternal life after this life. And I heard something not too long ago that talks about, as a matter of fact, I think Kenny gave it as a demonstration one time. When we look at our place on earth, we're just you take the whole linear length of eternal life, and we're just a dot, a little dot on that line. What do you want? How do you want your life to be? And how do you want to represent your life while you're here? Do you want to impact that eternal life, or do you want to live just within the dot? Because, you know, we don't, when you look at the total length of living, I mean, the thousands of years that man has been on earth already, you know, we just, that whole time represents just a dot on eternity. Amen? So, anyway, so, "For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what we already have?" Does anybody here have something and hope you have it? You know? No, you're always hoping for the things that will come, that you're yearning for. But if we have hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently, it says. So I just want to recapture some of this stuff, because I know maybe some of you weren't here the last time. But, you know, one of the key things about having patience is having hope. You can't really have hope without patience, or can't have patience without hope. Because if you think about it, let's say that you're working with somebody, a family member or something, and you're asking them, you're looking for them to accept Christ, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And you've been doing this for years and years and years. The only thing that gives you patience enough to wait is that you have hope in the Lord, that He, in some day, will answer your prayer. And that individual would be changed. So in that hope, we have the patience to wait, as it says in the scripture. And that we give all power and glory to God, that He will overcome the situations in life that we go through. And it's not just for, you know, everything that we do is because of the hope set before us, right? We can be patient for the things that God has promised us because we have the hope of that eternity. You know, the world defines these characteristics for maturity one way, and as a Christian, We define them by God's interpretation. So anyway, I want to jump into some of the. I just want to reference these quickly because we talked about them before. Integrity and honesty is a commitment to truth, a soundness of moral character. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." You know, integrity is something that shows when no one else is looking.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep.
It's not what you can get away with and show your integrity to everybody else around you. It's what happens, it's what you do when nobody else is looking. Because I'll tell you what we don't realize sometimes is that when no one else is looking, God still does. I believe that everything that we do until we ask for forgiveness and are forgiven for the sins that we have is imprinted on our spirit. It sets in our spirit. It's part of who we... So when we present ourselves to God, that imprint is still there. It doesn't go away until we have asked for forgiveness and change our ways. When we're talking about integrity, you know, things are defined in the world by values, ethics, and morals. Values describe our standards of what is valuable and important. Ethics describes an accepted set of moral principles. And morals defines the right or wrong of our actions. If this whole country was founded, our ethics were founded on the Bible. And this country can thank Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and God for the fact that we have a country that has a moral ethic based on the right and wrong of based on the right and wrong that was set by the standard by God. Because if you look at other countries, you know, when you look at integrity, if integrity is driven by our values and our values change, what happens to our moral principles? They move with the values, right? If our values change, the moral principles of the country have changed. Are we seeing some of that now?
Yes.
So our values are changing and they're going away from what God wants. And we're now a country pushing from God as much as we can and going in our own direction. And we can see where that's taken a lot of different through history. When you look at Hitler and you look at Mussolini and you look at these countries like North Korea and all of the Middle Eastern countries where their moral standard or is defined separate from what God wants and the countries are in chaos. So what do you think will happen if we are not part of grounded in Scripture? We become part of the problem, right? We join forces with the other side against God, and we stand for things, and I'm going to get into some of these things as well. Another mature characteristic is being selfless and giving. Willingness to sacrifice self, time, emotions, and money. I know money is a big part of that, too. How many of us know that one of the hardest things for us to give up is our money? But time, how about time? How many of us think that we give enough time to the things of God? You know, by the things that we do and the things that we say and the way we say them are kind of indicative of where our hearts really are. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And when we look at selfless and giving, as Christ gave himself, so that we may increase, we need to be the same. We need to realize that our purpose here is to help each other grow. It's to reach the lost and to give people hope when they have no hope. How many of us have more hope today because of our relationship with Christ? Going through the trials of life that we go through. It has sustained me so many times that, you know, I can't even count them anymore. When we feel, when we go through our emotional phases, and we all do, when we feel hopeless and we feel worthless and we feel all of these things, I can turn back and say, God, though I know I have not served you, I know you love me enough that you will help me through this. And I get to the next stage of my walk. It's brought me here today, because there's many, I would not be here had I not had faith in God and his care and his love for me. Being humble is a modest opinion of one's importance, taking a lowly position. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and actually you can really read Philippians 1 through 2, 5 through 8. I'm sorry, 1 through 8. It says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being of, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. You know, here's something I just want to point out. This scripture here shows the apostles' recognition of Jesus Christ as equal to God. So, you know, if you're up against any of these people, like a Muslim or somebody like that who does not believe that man and God could be in the same nature, and they talk about they believe in Jesus Christ and they believe it, here is a very good scripture to use to point to the fact that he was recognized as God. And yet Christ did not even use his power, because it says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on the cross. You know, if Jesus Christ can humble himself, as Jesus Christ as God can humble himself, that is a trait, that is a mature characteristic that we need to adopt, that we need to push through. And by the way, I mentioned before, humility does not mean that we are less than.
Yes.
It does not mean we are less than. John, it actually, yes.
I think you hit a great point there. Anymore, we seem to think somebody that's humble is weak. Right. It seems to go hand in hand. I'm weak and I'm humble, you know. Yeah. And it's just the opposite. It should, the word that should go behind humble is bold.
That's right.
Those go together. Mm-hmm. Humility is not a weakness. It's a simply knowing your strength and knowing when to use it. And there, again, is through God in his timing, right?
Amen.
Amen.
Like you said, Jesus Christ was humbled. How many think Jesus was weak? Mm-hmm. No, he was bold.
That's right.
Yeah, you may have covered this already. It says of Moses, he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. What does that mean? See, our sense of being humble, this is the correct definition. Those who are obedient to God's word are those that walk in humility. Okay, it's not an outward type of thing, because you are humbling yourself to the direction of his word. Okay, so, you know, we look at, you know, as you said, that guy's humble. He walks around with his head down or what have, or he doesn't talk. That has nothing to do with it. Somebody who is obedient to God's word is the true humble person, because they're submitting their will to the will. That's when we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, not my will, but your will be done. That's humility.
Yeah. You know, and actually, go ahead.
One more comment.
Sorry.
I thank God, because sometimes I tend to evaluate myself, because I want what God wants for my life, seriously. But I think that I expect it fast like that, but
as you want it.
Exactly. I expect me to change like tomorrow. Mm-hmm. I want the change tomorrow. But I'm really blessed by what God put in my heart these last few days, that I've actually been spending a little bit more time with him. And he had made me remember like what the Israelites went through. mm-hmm. and how it took them 40 years. Mm-hmm. He said, mm-hmm. Esther, it's going to take you that same length of time. You know, it's not going to take me 40 years, but it's going to take him some time to get that yeah. junk off of me.
Yeah.
And I can feel it because we humble ourselves and say, you know, God, I really do need your help.
Yeah.
It's not, I can't clean Esther up. Mm-hmm. There's nothing I can do. And I know this. There's nothing I can do. And sometimes we think that we can make the change. Mm-hmm. But what he showed me this week was, I can't make that change. He's got to make that change for me because we have to ask for that. Because if we don't ask for it, then it's us putting ourselves back and holding ourselves back from what God really wants to give us to be able to go to that next level.
Amen. You know, I think it's a good point she made that we sometimes think the minute we're saved, we're now humble.
Right.
No, that's something that we have to work on. You know, the minute when you're saved, the only thing you got going for you is you're saved. Everything else you have to work on. I was 38 when I got saved. What did I have? 38 years of doing the wrong thing. You think in 1 second, my mind was changed, but yet I have to walk this out. And humility is a hard one. That's an ongoing process that we learn by making mistakes and going and apologizing.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you know, and the truth of the matter is, too, is that in order to be humble, you have to be confident in your belief. You have to be confident in who you are in Christ.
Yes.
Because it's Christ that's behind you. It's like, you know, you ever seen that movie, I think it's called Bully or something like that, or Bodyguard. It was not the one with the big kid and the little kid. My Bodyguard.
Yeah.
I'm still going to school, so I still watch them. But, but you know, the thing is here that, and the analogy is that, you know, that kid before he had the bodyguard was always being beat up, but as soon as he got the bodyguard behind him, he walked up and he said, and he went up to the same guys and he, you know, this guy's behind him, and the kids didn't mess with him anymore. So it's that confidence that he knew that he could stand up to anybody because he had the bodyguard behind him. And we need to be able to stand up because we have Christ behind
us. Amen.
And we don't do it because we know we've got just the protection. We know we now do it because we have the relationship that says, I love you, and I'm going to humble myself so that I can change your life. You know, because sometimes, you know, when we stand up against people, all they do is stand up against us. But when we humble ourselves before people, that's when you can change their heart. You know, I hate to use this reference, but it's a good analogy too. Gandhi. Gandhi was a Christian. I don't know if you knew it before.
Gumby.
Gumby was saved.
Yeah.
Gandhi was a Christian before he became. He went back to India, and one of the things he said, and I remember this correctly in the movie. That he said that, you know, if I could find one Christian or something like that, it was like, you know, his reference was that he didn't see Christians as Christians. And then when he went back to India, he took up Islam and stood against the British army. And they stood up there and the British army beat them down, all of them. But eventually, because they stood and they didn't fight, the British army realized that they were doing something wrong and they changed the things that they did. And the reason I reference that, because sometimes when we humble ourselves, we get more results, even though it may take a little longer, than we battle against some of these things. Now, we're going to be battling against Satan all the time, but we battle against him with the tools and the weapons that God has given us. Amen? And I just wanted to say, what is the most counterproductive trait to humility? Of course, pride. You know, and pride is so subtle, unfortunately. You know, I've known people who were so prideful in their humility that they proclaimed it. Yeah. I didn't want to bring your name up, Bob.
Bob's humble about
it. That's right. I did have one gentleman tell me one time. He says, "I'm going to be the most humble man in this church." You know, and so.
Not here anymore. He helped him up.
God showed him he was incorrect.
Yep, he did. He regained his pride real quick because he couldn't hold on to that. But it is. I mean, you know, and there was a movie that I don't like to reference, but it also, you know, Satan, and after this guy went through this whole process of defeating Satan in that way, Satan subtly convinced him to go back and do it, even though he didn't think it was his own idea. He thought it was his own idea to go back and do it the way Satan wanted him to do it. And he thought he was doing the right thing. So we can actually be tricked in our own minds. So we got to be careful. Yes.
It's very hard to be humble. I'll tell you, when I used to work as a bus driver in Dearborn, we had a luncheon. It was about like this, and there would be a lot of people in there, and I'd listen to the things that people would say, and they'd be watching the news, and one time I got very irritated, and I always speak my mind, so it's not always a good thing. And so I got very upset, and I just said what I felt. You know, you people, this is why we have so many problems today, because none of you take time to learn what's really going on. And I went on in that line, and I walked out of the room feeling justified. Mm-hmm. And when I got out of the room, God laid it on my heart, Donna, you can't do that. You cannot be that way, because they knew I was a Christian. I had to turn around, and I fought so hard. I had to turn around and go back in there with the whole room present, and I said, I need to apologize to all of you, because I had no right to speak to you in that way. Mm-hmm. You know, whether we agree or not, this is not the way that I need to, you know, convince you of certain things. Amen. And they go, well, no, I'm so glad that you came in, you know, and it's okay. And I said, no, it's not okay, and I need to tell you why. Mm-hmm. And I said, because I'm a Christian, and God laid it on my heart to come back in here and tell you so that you wouldn't turn away from him because of me. Mm-hmm. And you know what? People came up to me later on and they said, thank you. Thank you so much for telling us that. Because I would have never listened to anything you said after that.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, ma'am. Thank you.
And that's what I'm talking about right there. You know, our ability to ask for forgiveness for our part in anything, even though we may be justified in saying what we're going to say, but to be humble and asking for forgiveness for our part and whatever we did wrong. It doesn't matter that they offended us. It doesn't matter what they did. But if we stand up against them and we argue with them and we call them names because we're justified, you know, then those kind of things, we need to be humble enough to come back and say we were wrong. Because you know what? Our example is what teaches the world.
Amen.
It's not what we read in Scripture. Our actions change the world. And you know, it's not works that makes us saved or gives us our salvation. It is the love of God and the acceptance of God, and we know that Christ rose from the dead. But we are there for the sake of this world, and we need to grow in this. All of these characteristics. And by the way, this is a whole list of homework for you, because every one of us probably has to deal with something in each one of these categories. Okay. Especially Bob.
All of them.
Okay, let's get into a new area. I don't think we covered this last time. I can't remember, but being appreciative and grateful. Thankful for everything. Where do we start with our thankfulness?
Yes.
We begin right when we wake up, when we open up our eyes and our mind is thinking clearly. We need to thank God that this is a new day. You know what? And I tell you what, if you wake up and you're in heaven, then you need to thank him for being there. You know? But if you wake up and you take a breath, then you thank him for the opportunity to serve him this day. Amen? And so, you know, and I realize that a lot of us don't wake up in the morning and think about, well, what am I going to do for God today? But that would be a wonderful place to start, you know. And we need to be grateful and not take everything for granted. You know, as a matter of fact, here it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." What does that say?
All
circumstances.
Yes, sir.
Did Paul not praise the Lord and worship and sing when he was in prison?
Amen.
And the chains fell off?
Mm-hmm.
"For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
God, you know, the misery that goes on in this world is temporary. We talked about it earlier already. The dock that we're in is temporary compared to eternity. Can we see beyond today so that we can do something for everyone tomorrow? You know, this world, we are in it so that you can come up here and do this teaching. You can come up here and preach the Word of God. You know, we're not all meant to be preachers, but it doesn't mean that any given moment the Spirit of God can work on us and we will write a part of Scripture because we're hearing from the Holy Spirit. We could be writing Scripture for tomorrow. These books that are written out there by men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, pick some up and read them, you know.
John, sometimes we don't think appreciation, gratefulness is like a big deal.
Right.
But you've heard so many stories from the pastors about people that have come in here, just rotten messes. Got cleaned up, God changed them, everything was going perfect, except for the appreciation and gratefulness. Next thing you know, they've got all they can from this church and basically God, and they're going to go off and try something else, right? Because of one simple thing. They didn't appreciate and grateful for what God did. So this is a very important thing to be appreciative and grateful, because everything you have, old people like John and I, it's easy. When you're old as us, just the next breath, thank God, right? But it's a very, it doesn't seem like much, but this is a very important thing that we need to have, is appreciation and gratefulness.
Yeah. I mean, we have so much, and you know, I'm amazed sometimes when I see some of these older these shows of people living in Africa, these kids living in Africa, playing in the dirt, you know, and having fun in huts and living in the sun, living in the deserts and what have you. And yet, you know, if everything was taken away and we had to live like that, we would say, "Woe is me." And these people are living that way, and they're living in a happy life, and they're living, many can be Christians and still living in that area and being thankful for what they have.
Yes.
You know, if you have water, you'll be thankful if you can't find it.
Yes.
Amen.
I just wanted to say on that, first of all, I have, like, thank you prayers, and then I have asking you prayers. And then I have prayers just for myself. I was going to say selfishness, but I'm not really a selfish person because I'm always praying for everybody else. But I just wanted to want you guys to remember that, because I like that, all circumstances. So that goes in line with that verse that says, all things work together for our good according to his purpose to those who love the Lord. So don't forget, not some, not one, not two, not a few, but all. That means the bad and the good.
Yep.
Or should I say the good and the not so good? How about that?
It's just, thank you. It's just simple things sometimes. Do you know 50% of the world goes to bed hungry? We don't even think of that, do we? With Burger King right down the street.
Right.
50% of the world doesn't have indoor plumbing. You don't think about that until you have to use an outhouse. The great things that we have, we need
we
to be appreciative, because
we
think everybody has that. It's not a given by any means.
No.
We're blessed here, and the only way to keep blessed is keep this country going towards God.
Amen. Amen. You know, because, you know, that's what I want to say. God, you know, We live in this world, and we are going to go through trials and tribulations, and we have not done the right thing in every situation. So, you know, some of those things may catch up with us, and some of the things we may have to live through. But when we're serving God, when we have God and his purpose behind us, there is nothing that stands before us that will be an obstacle.
Yes.
Because we are pushing through everything. So when an obstacle comes, we walk right over it. We don't just, even though we may be in it and enduring it, we're walking through it. Because we know that God's purpose, and when we know God's purpose, God will put us on the, he will get us out of a situation, because if he's told you where you're going, you are going to get there regardless of who tries to block it. So we can't look at those things that are blocking our purpose when we're moving, because we know that God's going to take us through it.
Absolutely.
We may need the trial for our own sake and for some things that God knows is still a weakness in our heart. When we look at those trials, we need to take those trials and say, God, how can I change? What is it that's causing me to feel this way? I should have hope through this whole thing.
Yes.
Why don't I have hope? Why don't I have hope through the whole thing?
The story of Paul. He knew he had to go to Rome and to minister.
Mm-hmm.
But it took him years to get there, didn't it? But all the trials he went through to get there, look at the lives he touched, the countries he saved. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just going to Rome and doing the thing. The entire adventure of going there through a trial mm-hmm. was blessing other people as well. So
Amen.
Sometimes when we're going through something, it might be for somebody else's benefit, right? We're not the only Christian. He works in all our lives. Amen?
Well, you know what? The thing of it was is that he was walking right into the center of a beehive, and he knew the bees were there. So he was going to continue regardless, no matter how many times he got stung. And he did.
Yes.
He got stung many times. So. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So the next one. Oh, you know what? Let me read the scripture, self-control. Let me back up one. I missed that one. Get ahead of myself. So in self-control, not acting on impulse, emotion, and desires. How many of us could use a little more self-control? Amen. What causes us to lack self-control? Our emotions, right? You know? Our husbands? Our husbands, our wives cause us to lose.
The first part of that word.
That's right.
That's the problem.
It says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, it says, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." You know, we can go through life doing all of these things, but it doesn't mean we can't disqualify ourselves if we do not take control of our own actions. Self-control is imperative. It goes back, it fulfills some of these other things that we have to do. Amen? So what part of your life could use more self-control? How about your anger? How about your flare-ups that come? Do you know that I mentioned this before, that anger has a lot to do with insecurity. Many times. Or... And sometimes a lot of anger comes when we can't control somebody else's actions, right? If they're not doing what we say, I've had this argument with my kids a thousand times. You know, it comes from different directions, and it's really just as a lack of our own self-control, because when we are humble, when we stand before somebody and we are confident in our relationship with Christ and we're confident in all these things, we believe that when we use and let the Holy Spirit do its work through us, the Holy Spirit will make the life change. Okay? It's not us. We can give the advice, we can give the counsel, we can do whatever it is. But when we are humble before somebody and we are able to control our own emotions, we can make somebody else's heart change. And I always give that story about the knife and the switchblade, or whatever that is, the switchblade and the cross of the switchblade, you know, where the guy was sent to New York to save a gang leader, and the gang leader beat him up and did all this kind of stuff, but eventually his humility and his persistence changed that man's life, and he's a preacher in New York. So I like the story. I use it a lot, I know, but it's a reality situation that we need to realize what it takes when God has put us through to perform something. As I said earlier, we walk through things to get to the area that he has sent us. And we have to have confidence and faith to believe that that will happen.
Hey, John.
Yes.
right before you mentioned that, I was actually thinking of that story of David Wilkerson. And every time Nikki
what
Cruz
was...
David Wilkerson. No relation. I know. But every time that Nikki Cruz punched him, he said, Jesus loved you.
Yeah.
And then Nikki Cruz confessed later on that just broke him down, that he couldn't believe that this man would keep saying that every time he punched him. Jesus loves you. Jesus, you know. Amen. And he ended up, he's a great evangelist, this Nikki Cruz. I mean, he's done crusades where like probably millions got saved. So.
Yeah, amen.
I was just thinking the same story before you mentioned it.
And you know, and that's a man following through God's purpose for him. To move into a man who will change lives too. So somebody that you speak to can become the next great evangelist. So regardless of how small you think you may be in the kingdom of God, your humility makes you huge. Okay? And I don't want that to puff your head up. But, you know, because it's so easy. It's so easy to get puffed up. You know, we're doing things for God. We want to take credit for it. You know, we need to realize where we give the credit. That's why the scripture says, put your flesh to death. And it's literally saying, let yourself be less than others so that you can change a life. Amen.
John,
yeah.
That clock's off a little bit. We've only got a couple minutes left.
Oh, really?
You got five to go, I believe?
I have accountability, responsibility.
So that up to five, John?
I got the.
What? Why don't you? Why don't you? We don't want to rush through this because everybody loves this, John.
Yeah.
We'll. If you don't mind, could you just stop it here and you can come back another time and finish it off.
Okay.
This might be your entire career just finishing this. Yeah. Does that sound good, John?
Well, maybe by that time I'll have five more.
I know. It's an ongoing series, but we don't want to rush it. Everybody give John a hand. Thank you, John. John, who would you like to close you?
Oh, gosh.
Oh, gosh isn't here.
Oh, gosh. Well, Bob, you close us.
I would be proud to do that. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we thank you that you just always send the right man at the right time with the right word, Father God. I know this touched a lot of us, Father God, that this is something that we need to do, something that we need to work on. We thank you for putting that on John's heart. Father God, I pray that we have the strength to walk out these things that you have shown us today, Father God. And Lord, we can only do that through your strength. And right now, I pray that just the areas that really hit us, Father God, that you strengthen us and give us the ability to start changing and letting you change those areas as we walk it out. Father, just bless the rest of this day. Prayer down front is next, so anybody that can make it, come on down. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.